It's not going to happen. Well, it's good to see you out all this evening. It's good to see some of you who haven't been able to be out the last couple of weeks due to illness. Although it was nice last week for John to call us a thin crowd. I appreciated that, John. And I'm wondering, Jeremy, if the herniated disc, if you've named it the Matthew disc or something. But we'll definitely be praying for Lisa and trust that the Lord will carry you all through. But tonight we have come to the final passage of our study in Joshua. This has been the account of the leader of God's people as they entered the land that the Lord was giving them. And tonight our passage records his final words to his people. So we're going to be in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 to 18. And I'll go ahead and read that for now. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the people, the Amorites, who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, and he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in a book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words the Lord that he spoke to us, the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. Let's just open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, it is our privilege to be gathered together in your presence. And we are thankful once again for the opportunity to come together to uplift one another in prayer, to take a week and dedicate it to those who have gone out and made it their life's work to spread the gospel. We thank you for those who we consider our missionaries, and we also thank you for those who serve locally as missionaries as well in our ministries. And we pray that each one of us would desire to be your missionary as well in the world that we come into contact with every day. Lord, we pray for our study tonight. We pray and thanks for this book of Joshua, what it has taught us, and we pray that you would complete the message tonight and you would speak through your servant. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I thought before we would start this last message about Joshua, I'd like to take us back to the first time that we see Joshua in the scriptures. And if you would, we're going to turn back to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, and we're going to read from 8 to 15. It says, "Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek. With Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill." And we know that the story here is that whenever Moses had his hands up, they were winning. When his hands dropped, the battle was against them. So he sat and they held up his arms. And then down in verse 13, it says, "And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, 'The Lord is my banner.'" It's very interesting. This is the first time we see Joshua in the scriptures. And what is he doing? He's taking the battle to the Lord's enemies. He's defeating them by the Lord's help. And at the end, they're instructed to write the story of the battle in a book, and then they place a memorial to remember what has gone on. And I'd say Joshua's account pretty much comes full circle in what we're going to look at tonight, where he started with this account here. So we're going to go back to Joshua chapter 24. Now, John commented last week, and his passage was the first part of this chapter 14, that it was interesting how Scripture can take a whole history and compress it into just a couple of paragraphs. And I thought it was interesting following that where Sam was in Acts on Sunday, because he was talking about the passage where Stephen essentially did the same thing. He had the history of talking about Israel and what the people had come through. And I thought how appropriate Sam's message would have been here to the Israelites if Joshua had come out the same way and said, "Stay the course." And that's really, that would have been an appropriate message here for the Israelites. Stay the course, finish the job. And that's what they were being confronted with at that first half. But tonight, we're going to start into a passage and we're going to see three things that are primary responsibilities. And then we're also going to look at an important choice that the people of Israel had here. Two of these primary responsibilities are right here as we start off in verse 14. And it says, now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Now, therefore. It's obviously putting a cap thought on what's come before this in the passage. And we know that the first part of the chapter was really talking about how the Lord had fought for them. And it's summarized in verses 12 and 13 where it says, and I had sent the hornet before you, which drove out before you two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I have given you a land on which you have not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now, based on this, now, land which you did not labor. They did not have to clear it. They did not have to prepare it. They did not have to nourish this land. They were able to just come in and inhabit it. Cities that they did not have to build. If you remember from our study in Nehemiah, that whole remnant that was in Jerusalem, it took them 50 days working together day and night just to build the wall around one city. Imagine if they had had to come into the land and start fresh and build every city and build every fortification in their new land. They didn't have to do any of that. They inhabited cities that were already there. And vineyards and olive groves that they did not plant or cultivate. I don't have a green thumb unless I paint one green. But in my limited research, John, you can correct me later, that it can take 3 years for grapes in a vineyard to start to be usable. And that's after the time it takes to prep and to plant and the layout and everything else you have to do to get the vineyard ready. They moved in and all of it was ready to go. And now it's saying, now, therefore, because everything has already been put into place for you, Israel, therefore you have responsibilities. And the next two words, the next two thoughts here, the first is fear the Lord and serve him. The first responsibility, fear the Lord. What is this fear that they're supposed to have for God? Is it being afraid of God? Is it being afraid of the calling that they've been given? Is it being afraid of the opposition? I'd say no. The first responsibility to fear is one of attitude. Fear, the word yare, is a term that can take on the idea of being afraid. If we look at Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 31, it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And the New American Standard translate that fearful into the word, it is a terrifying thing. And that is the concept of an unbeliever standing before a holy God in their sin. That should be a terrifying thing. But that's not the way that this word fear is being used here. Here it is indicating to stand in awe of, causing astonishment, inspiring reverence, or giving honor to. One is the fear of God. This is having a godly fear. This fear is based on the knowledge of and or experience of one who is superior. In this case, it's to have a reverence for Almighty God. The one who has no equal and who, based on the last chapter and a half of Joshua's speech, has done everything for Israel, has provided everything, has provided a land, has brought them into that land, has driven out everybody from that land, and has given them a set up shop and ready to go. This fear is something that even historically for the Israelites goes all the way back to Abraham, where in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 12, this is the Genesis chapter 22 is the account of Abraham offering up his son Isaac. And at the end, the angel of the Lord says to Abraham in verse 12, "For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham obeyed God out of a respect for who he was, who he is. The instruction here is that we should have that same respect, that same awe sense of who God is. And the Israelites should have that same sense, that which was of Moses, that which Joshua has displayed, and now the people should be displaying that same attitude. We need to have an attitude of reverence in order to properly honor and serve the Lord. We cannot completely devote ourselves to someone or something that we do not respect. So the second responsibility that Joshua tells the Israelites that they should have based on what has been given to them is they should serve him. Serve him. Serving here takes on the connotation of bond service, bond servanthood. Even could be translated the idea slavery. Complete and utter devotion to obey the direction of the master. Freely devoting yourself to that service. Compare this thought, if you will. Let's go back to our study in Romans. Romans chapter 6. And I'd like to read verses 15 through 23. Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. Our service here. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Who are we serving? Who were the Israelites serving? Who is it that they were supposed to serve? And right here we have, fear the Lord and serve him. And how were they to do this? In sincerity and faithfulness. Sincerity, complete or entirely in accord with truth and fact, sound, wholesome, unimpaired, innocent, having integrity. Done not just out of duty or obligation, but a sincere desire to serve the Lord. And faithfulness, a firmness, a sureness, reliability, and stability. We could almost rephrase this first part, this first sentence of verse 14 to be, now therefore, be reliably complete as a servant of the Lord who deserves our reference, our reverence, and our respect. What's the first step in having that sort of fear and service for the Lord? That's the rest of verse 14. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. If we want to get to the point where we are fearing the Lord and serving him in his desired way, we need to put away the worldly influences of our life. The Israelites needed to put away the gods that were around them. And then he starts into verse 15 and says, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord. The idea here is not is it sinful to you to serve the Lord? That word evil, I think, is better translated in the New American Standard, where it says, if it is disagreeable to you to serve the Lord. With the idea being, if you don't agree with or you don't see any value in serving the Lord, then you need to make a choice. Because the first choice that you should make is, I want to serve the Lord. But if that's disagreeable to you, then you have another choice to make. You can either choose to serve those gods from the previous land in Egypt, or you can serve the gods that are around you in the land that you're currently living in. The choice here, then, is what he's saying is, you cannot half-heartedly serve the Lord. You cannot give him a half-hearted commitment. Israelites, you cannot, to use a New Testament term, be Laodicean, be neither hot nor cold, but be lukewarm about your service to the Lord. You cannot straddle the fence and sometimes serve him and sometimes put your trust or your interest or your time into the gods around you. So if it is not your full desire to give yourself to the Lord, then you need to choose which of those gods you are going to give yourself to. And he ends verse 15 by making one of the key statements in the scriptures, one of the most often quoted scriptures. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm not taking either one of those choices that I gave you. I'm making a stand right now, and I'm telling you, myself and my family, we are going to serve the Lord. And it's interesting, he doesn't speak for all of Israel here. He comes to them and says, as for me and my house. He His direct responsibilities are what he's talking about. Himself, he will be accountable for his commitment to serve the Lord and his house. Fathers, we have a responsibility to be examples in our leadership, in how we serve, and in our oversight of our families that are entrusted to our care. We need to commit ourselves to providing a godly example of the service that he's committing himself to here. And so John mentioned last week, we're at Shechem, and Shechem in the Bible takes on the context of a decision that needs to be made. And I thought, again, it was interesting, Sam also, in his passage, brought up being at Shechem. And I don't know how many others of you thought of it, but John's heeding and saying to us, when we hear Shechem, we're going to think of a decision that needs to be made. And I don't know how many of you thought of that on Sunday when he was reading, but it stood in my mind. There was a decision to be made. And here, Joshua is saying, I am making this decision today. And I've often taught a sister passage to this in 1 Kings chapter 18, where Elijah is confronting the priests of Baal. And he makes a similar, or he has a similar question to the people that day. And he says, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And it's basically what Joshua is saying right here. You need to choose. And I'm choosing to serve the Lord. And what do the people respond? Verses 16 through 18. They start out, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us out from the land of Egypt. And they continue through verse 18 with repeating, here's what the Lord has done for us. And it's interesting. In youth group, we would have called this them giving the Sunday school answer. They knew what the answer was that Joshua was expecting or would have wanted them to give. And it's interesting, they were able to give that answer, and they said, far be it from us that we would serve other gods. And then if you look right down in the passage, verse 23, he said, then put away the gods that are among you. Far be it from us to serve those other gods that we have among us. I'll tell you, this is not just a one point in time kind of choice. So we have it here, and we have Joshua taking a stand on this day. But this is a choice we need to make daily. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, and this is the Lord speaking when he says to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. We need to deny self. Our flesh is always going to seek after worldliness. Our flesh is always going to desire these worldly gods that are among us. It must be denied. We must make the choice to serve the Lord wholly. There is no room for serving two masters. It's interesting to see the response here versus what the response was in that passage in 1 Kings chapter 18. When Elijah presents it to the people, it says, they answered him not a word. Here the people came across confidently, I will serve the Lord. There, after the period of the judges and then everything, the distance between all that the Lord had done for them, the people answered him not a word. We need to be committed to serving the Lord. And it's got to be a daily commitment. The further we get away, the further we allow it to lax, the further the things that, the harder will be to make that commitment. The Catholic theologian Augustine is quoted as saying, Jesus Christ will be Lord of all, or he will not be Lord at all. Jeremy taught on Romans chapter 10 and the part of that passage that talks about our salvation. It comes by confessing that Jesus is Lord and believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And he stressed that morning that it's not just that Jesus is the Lord, it's that Jesus is my Lord. Our service to him means that we have given him our time, our finances, our possessions, our ambitions, our thoughts, our attitude, our will. If there is any part that we have not given to the Lord, then we have not completely made him our Lord. And this is what Joshua is going to point out in verse 19 when he responds. So he hears the people tell him, yes, far be it from us not to serve the Lord. And Joshua says to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. You don't even know what you're saying. For he is a holy God and he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. Understand that this commitment to serve the Lord, this choice to serve the Lord, this giving our entire devotion to him is not humanly possible. We need to turn all areas of our life over to his spirit that indwells us and allow his spirit to lead us in this kind of service. We are rapidly running out of time. So Joshua gets their answer again, where they said, yes, but we're going to be committed. And then I'd like to take this section of verse 22 through 28. And this is where he's going to challenge them to make their commitment official. And in verse 22, he says, then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. They were witnesses of their commitment. And I submit to you tonight that this is the third responsibility. This idea of being witnesses is that they are accountable. There is an accountability to one another in the commitment that they are making. The idea of being witnesses. We have had several things recently where we've been witnesses. We had Seth's baptism here, where he made a public profession of his confession of faith. We were witnesses of that. Those of us who were able to be there were witnesses of Thomas's adoption. And then further, when Jeremy and Lisa dedicated themselves, their home, and their child to the Lord. And we were witnesses of this. And in 9 days, many will be there when Max and Kim make a commitment to one another, and they do so before witnesses. And so what does it mean to be a witness in these things? What does it mean for the people to say, we will be witnesses here? You stand in agreement with the proceeding. You agree to hold the parties accountable. I was there when you publicly professed your salvation, but I see this in your life. I was there when you publicly dedicated yourself and your home to the Lord, but I see this in your home. I was there when you publicly committed yourself to your spouse to love, cherish, and forsake all others for them. But I see this in your marriage. Is this butting in where your nose doesn't belong? I guess if it's done in an ungracious manner, it may seem that way or may feel that way. But I'd say that this is part of the responsibility of a witness. Those who have made this profession in front of us have also said, we will be accountable to you as the witnesses of this event. And together, we're to encourage one another to keep those commitments. Galatians 6:1, if anyone is caught up in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, holding one another accountable. Had they been faithful to this concept of being witnesses that they just committed to, we would not be going into the book of Judges and looking at a very dark period in the Israelites' history, because they would have held one another accountable to this commitment to serve the Lord and to put away all of the other gods. This is a part of us working with one another, encouraging one another. Sometimes it's painful. I have to be able to tell you something I see in your life. It doesn't bring me any joy to do it, but it's for your good, it's for my good, it's for the body's good. It's a part of being a witness. They close these things out in verses 25 through 28 by taking this commitment and making it more official. Joshua made a covenant with the people that day in verse 25 and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. He created a legal document of this. Thomas's adoption, you got a legal document of what you had committed to Thomas as a part of bringing him into your family. There'll be a wedding certificate that will be a legal document of what you have committed to one another. This was written down. It was put into the book of the law. They had committed to the Lord, and now there was a legally binding document of what they had committed. It was to keep a record of what the agreement was. And then, in verse 26, it says, and he took a large stone and he set it up under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. John went through and talking about Shechem and talking about this place, that this was where Abraham had originally been promised about this land, and he built an altar there. And then it was also where Jacob, when he was coming back to see Esau, he stopped here, and he buried false gods by this tree. And here, once again, now there is a memorial being placed at this special place. This is not where the tabernacle was. So this idea of the sanctuary being there, the tabernacle, as we saw a couple chapters ago, is in Shiloh. This was just a special place. It had several memorials placed here. It was where God had committed to his people. It was where he was bringing them back, and they were recommitting themselves to him. And now there's this additional memorial being placed here. We come and we gather in this place every week. And there's a memorial set out on the table before us of a commitment that our Savior made in his own body and in his own blood. And we gather to recommit ourselves to him and to remember. And it's so important, because in just a few short verses from here, when we get into the beginning of Joshua and it says, "And every man did what was right in his own eyes." How easy it is to get far away from the point where they, without hesitation, they said, "Far be it from us to ever serve anybody but the Lord." If you don't come back, if you don't remember, if you don't see what was agreed to, it's easy to get to the point where I do what is right in my own eyes. We need this time. We need to remember. We need the memorials in our life so that we don't forget, so that we daily deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. May the Lord add his blessing to the thoughts that we've had, to this study of Joshua. And many would look at it and just say, that's a historical book of how Israel walked into the nation and was able to be given the land. But there is so much, I think, that we've come out of this with, and how even the lessons that Joshua was taught, that the people were taught, that the Lord was telling them, can be applied even in our lives today. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, it is humbling to look into your word. It is humbling to see the commitment that is deserved. Lord, we owe you everything. We were given a freedom from being slaves to sin. And with that freedom, do we choose still to go after it, or do we choose to serve you? Lord, I pray that through your Spirit that we might daily make the choice that Joshua claimed here. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I pray that as we depart from this place, that you would safely carry each one home. Lord, we look forward to being gathered again, either in heaven or on the Lord's day. We do continue to pray for some of the things that were brought out earlier. We pray for this appointment with the surgeon that Lisa has on Friday. We pray your wisdom there. We pray that it would bring relief. And Lord, we also just pray continued support for their family. And Lord, we do pray for Max and Kim, for this life that they will commit together before you. We pray a blessing upon the day and a blessing upon their marriage. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.